So let's go to the Word of God. Today we're going to be focused on the subject. I'll tell you right off the bat, I won't give you any kind of suspense, but the subject actually for today is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. We're going to be coming from a text in the book of Mark, and we've looked a lot at Luke, and we've delved into Matthew, but we haven't spent a lot of time in Mark. And so if you could find Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, we're going to be taking our text from there. And our focus will be on verses 1 through 8 and then 14 through 20. That will be our focus. And so again, the subject is fruitfulness, which we could define as producing the intended outcome, fruitfulness, having the outcome be exactly what was intended, what was envisioned from the very outset or the creation. Or you could also say that is the fulfillment or the fulfilling of the intended purpose of a person, place, or a thing, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness doesn't just mean having leaves. It doesn't just mean having fruit, but the fruit needs to deliver fully on the promise at the point of its creation. Fruitfulness. And so we're going to learn about fruitfulness this morning, as I said, from the book of Mark. And we're going to be looking at a parable that is quite well known. We're going to be reading from the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. And as typically is the case, we talked about this when we spoke about the prodigal son. We touched on this when it came to the lesson of Job. This is really not about the sower. And yet we call it the parable of the sower. This is common, but just realize that is not the central figure is not the sower. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the first portion of the text, as I mentioned before. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, or really the focus will be 3 through 8, but we're going to read that. And then we're going to take a step back and we're going to go to school just a little bit, because in order to fully absorb the meaning and the purpose of this text, we need to go to school just a little bit. And after we've done that, we'll read it again with that understanding and with that knowledge. And then we'll let Jesus give us the practical application of it, and then we'll take it on home. Amen? Amen. All right. So here is the context as we prepare to read it for the first time. We find actually this circumstance, this place, this event is actually known to us. When we studied or learned from Jesus on the ship, on the way from the western side of the Galilee to the eastern side of the Galilee, where he was asleep in the ship and he had to calm the storm, where we learned who we're really dealing with, this is the same situation. However, what we're studying today happened before that. Jesus was teaching and he was about to teach some more, and he got throngs of people, a huge multitude were ready to listen to him, so much so he had to leave the shore and actually teach from the ship that he ultimately launched and said, let's go to the other side. He expressed his will, which means what? We know it had to happen, which means you shouldn't worry about the storm in the midst of the sea. And so the first couple verses sort of create that context for us. And they read, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. And then we're going to see, starting at verse 3, what he had to say. Now, this message is not about this point I'm going to make, but in the end, ultimately, Jesus is trying to teach a lesson to the people in the multitude, But we're also going to understand that Jesus is teaching a lesson to his inner circle. He's moved by the fact that there's so many people in the audience, and he wants them to understand what it means or what it doesn't mean to have such a large audience. He's trying to get them to understand that the multitudes do not necessarily mean or measure the ultimate outcome or fruitfulness. It's not about the size of the audience. And so, beginning at verse 3, and we'll read all the way to 8, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now again, I tell you that this is not about the sower. This is really about the seed. This story is about the seed and its interaction with the soil. And so that's why we've got to go to school. We grow up largely in an industrialized society. We've grown up in a place where we have our food delivered to us. It's processed already and it's preserved. And so we don't really understand the things that those at this time in this agricultural society took for granted. And so we want to be able to hear this the same way they heard it. And so that's why we're going to go to school just a little bit. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this seed just for a few minutes so that we can understand this a little bit better. The journey of the seed is, first, it's encased, it's protected in what we are used to seeing as a seed. But that seed has all of the necessary elements for the creation of the full entity for which it is meant. The seed begins and its first leg of the journey as germination. The seed, as it is exposed to moisture, the seed develops an embryo, actually, on the inside of it, and it begins to grow just like in a mother's womb. And ultimately, it outgrows its encasement and it breaks out of it. And the first leg of the journey of the developing embryo is to first look downward. It first seeks out the ground. In biological terms, this is called geotropism, growing toward the earth. And so God's creation of plants, all of those things basically that don't have free will like us, tend to go along with God's way of doing things. And so a plant actually puts first things first. The first thing it ought to do for its survival and to thrive and to fulfill its purpose is to seek the ground. First things first, getting rooted and grounded are the most important thing that you can do in your early stages of development. And the plant understands this. So geotropism is what it first does as it begins to establish what is beneath the ground. Later, at the appropriate time, it will engage in phototropism, which is to seek the light, to seek the sun, to grow toward the sun. But first things first. The first thing the plant has to do is establish a root system. The roots serve two primary purposes. One is to absorb water and other nutrients and to store that water and those nutrients. The other is to stabilize the plant so it doesn't fall over, so it doesn't easily blow over as the winds come. And so the root system is quite important. This is what's going on underneath the ground, which is not flashy. It's not beautiful. It's not wonderful, but it's critical. And it's also not ancillary. It is an organ. The roots are an organ of the plant. So it's just as important as everything else. Ultimately, above the ground, what's happening in this symphony called the plant's development, when we get to phototropism, we have the plant growing toward the light. There's a reason why it does this. The plant grows toward the light because it's able to harness the energy of the sun through a chemical called chlorophyll to actually turn it into energy for the cells of the plant. And it does this quite miraculously as God planned. And so the plant breathes in the CO2, the carbon dioxide that we breathe out in a beautiful symphony of a symbiotic relationship, man with plants. It takes that CO2 and it takes the water from the roots, and it actually miraculously creates sugar, glucose, and oxygen. And as sure as it breathes in our CO2, it exhales oxygen, which we need to be sustained. And finally, when we talk about the part that we get to see above ground, before we ever see the fruit or the flower, the leaves, which really get very little play. We talk about the fruit, but the leaves are quite critical. They have this chemical chlorophyll, which is why they're the color green. And they are there to live out their purpose, which is why they are also flat and broad, so that they can have maximum surface capacity to absorb the sun, to do its job. It's also thin so that the exchange of oxygen and CO2, the respiration, if you will, can be facilitated. It is made for what it was intended to do, just like you and you and you and you were made exactly like God planned. The question is, do we take how we were made and absorb who God is and his word and then fulfill our purpose? Do we do that? That is the question. Do we obey God the way the plant obeys God? That is the question. And so we have what happens underneath the ground without very much fanfare. And of course, we have what we're used to paying attention to, which is what happens above the ground. Now, one other thing, of course, as the roots attempt to establish themselves, the deeper the soil, the deeper the depth of the soil, the better off the plant will be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. So let's go back to our text. And we're going to read it again, but now with a greater understanding, we now can go back and be just as ready to receive this word as those who lived it. And when you live something, you don't need to be taught it, but thank God for education. Amen. So let's go back to this verse 3. Where Jesus says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now, before we go to 4, the key here is that the sower has prepared, ideally, certain soil for planting. There's also some areas of the ground that are not prepared or intended for planting. However, the sower is going to intentionally try to maximize the seed landing on the soil. And so that's what brings us to verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." So why would this happen? Why would this seed be available for the birds to come by and pick up? Well, because the seed has fallen on the ground, on the soil that is not receptive to it. It's fallen on ground that may not be able to hold water. It's fallen on ground that doesn't allow it to penetrate in order to create the roots. And so this seed does not end up realizing its potential. This seed lands on a place that is not receptive. Keep that in mind. It's not receptive to the seed's development. It's not receptive to growth. It's not receptive to facilitation of the ultimate purpose. Keep that in mind. Now let's go to verse 5. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And the Bible goes on to say that when the sun comes up, it is scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. In other words, first things first. Here, the first things were not able to be achieved like we would want. Now, understand for this illustration, we're not talking about a ground that's a sandy soil. We're not talking about ground with lots of little pebbles, because the roots can find their way around that. We're talking about rocky ground, where you have large expanses of rock that would block the penetration of the root. And the soil is able to accept or receive the seed because there is a thin layer of soil. This is not about, by the way, the quality of the soil itself. We're talking about the quantity, the depth of the soil. And so on this rocky ground, we know about first things first. What happens is, of course, the embryo develops, and it does use geotropism in order to establish roots. But those roots can't go very deep. And those roots are stuck near the surface. So why does the plant wither? The plant withers because after the geotropism comes the phototropism. And so it does not spend enough time establishing roots. Once it realizes it can't go any deeper, it goes to the other way and starts to try to grow upward prematurely. So you start to see the plant in it, all of its splendor and all of its beauty, but it's not backed up by much. The other issue is when you have superficial thin layer of soil, the top layer of soil always is more volatile than the deeper layers. As you go deeper, the temperature does not vary much. But the top layer of soil varies with whatever the ambient temperature is. Warm soil stimulates growth more quickly. And so this is another reason why the plant will spring up prematurely, not backed up by much. But the other problem is, if all of the roots are near the surface, and if it's true that the surface soil adjusts with the ambient temperature, then these roots have nothing but the surface soil to get its moisture from. And if that surface is dried out by the heat of the sun, then there's not much to live by. This plant can soak up all the rays of sun that it wants to. It can take all the CO2 that it would like. It can have all the chlorophyll in the world. If it doesn't have the H2O from the roots, it cannot do photosynthesis. It cannot take the CO2 from the air and the H2O from the root and create sugar and oxygen. It can't do it. Both are critical. And so the sun, which was supposed to be a blessing, becomes a curse. So this is the seed that lands on stony ground. Let's look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns. Now you can think of this as weeds. This represents weeds. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now you may say to yourself, how in the world could it choke it? Now, I think that because we've endeavored to understand exactly what's going on with the roots, and we spent some time talking about science, it might be boring to some, but it's empowering to others. Now we can understand what's happening with these weeds. Anyone that knows about weeds knows that weeds grow faster than other plants. You know, if your grandmother ever said or your mother ever said, oh, man, you're growing like a weed. That's exactly what they meant, because weeds will grow faster. Evil and good simply coexisting with equal opportunity, the bad will overcome the good. The same thing is true if a garden or a field is not tended to in terms of the weeds. The weeds will grow faster. So what is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us here in terms of these thorns or these weeds? Well, there are two key things that the weeds accomplish that are to the detriment of this young plant. Realize we're talking about a young plant. Weeds are really not a threat to a more established plant, a plant that's already got its roots deep. Weeds do two critical things that are harmful. One, they also have roots, and they compete with the fruitful, potentially fruitful plant for the water and the nutrients in the soil. Therefore, there's not enough, there's not as much for the plant that we intended for its purpose to have the water and the nutrients, which we know are required for photosynthesis, for the cells in the plant to have its energy, correct? Amen. What else does this weed do? Well, we talked about the fact that the weed grows more quickly. And we're talking about the early young plant that has not had a chance to grow tall. The weed begins to grow more quickly than the intended plant, and it begins to block the rays of sunshine. It begins to compete also for that same source of energy, and it takes sunshine that the little plant needs in order to grow. And so the weed gets you from the bottom, and it also gets you from the top. So it steals from your nutrients and your ability to get H2O, and it steals from the sun rays, where that energy would be transferred via photosynthesis into energy. And so this is what weeds do in terms of the agricultural example that Jesus is talking about. And those here in this story or listening to the story would have known this right off the bat. Of course, somewhere along the way, we're going to have to talk about why the weeds are there. Why are the weeds there? Why might a certain message be preached? Sometimes we're trying to get the weeds out. Now, that's not fun. It's hard work. We know why it's hard work, because of Adam's transgression. That's why we have to have the sweat of our brow and we have to get all those weeds out, because we didn't like it the way God wanted it. And so we have to deal with weeds. So let's see what we read in verse 8. And other fell on good ground. This means this is ground with depth of soil. This means that this is ground without weeds, and therefore it can yield fruit that springs up and increase and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so now we've fully exhausted, I think, all of the understanding that we can grasp from the agricultural aspect of this lesson. Now let's go to where Jesus begins to express his true meaning, because he tells his inner circle that, you know, I speak to these folks in parables, because basically if they have an ear, let them hear. If they can hear spiritually, then they'll get it. And if they can't, then they won't. And they'll be damned, unfortunately. But I speak to them that way. So simply, those who can get it will, and those who won't, won't. But he goes on to tell them, but for you, I need you to understand. You all are potential future sowers. So you need to understand when you have a large crowd out in front of you, what that really means. We're going to learn in a minute that the seed represents the word, the same sower, the same word, but quite variable outcomes, quite variable responses, very different soil, very different conditions, very different, quite variable receptiveness to the seed. So let's see what Jesus has to say on the matter. He says, I'll go ahead and read from verse 13. He says, and he said to them, know ye not this parable? Don't you understand it? And how then will you know all parables? If you don't understand this one, what about the others I'm going to tell? I need you to understand, in other words. He says, the sower soweth the word. So we're talking about those who teach or preach the gospel and the doctrine of the Lord. The sower is the preacher and the teacher. Again, this is not about the preacher and the teacher. It's not about the sower, even though it's called the parable of the sower. However, it is in great measure intended for the sower, so that you can understand if you have a multitude so great to seem to want every word that drips off of your lips, so much that you had to get off the shore and get on the boat to preach to them. Understand, that means nothing. The large crowd means nothing. You are the same sower. You're sowing the same seed. Understand, it will land on variable ground. You don't control that in large measure. However, you have the responsibility to help get the weeds out. Now, they won't like it. The field won't enjoy that tilling. It says, and these are they by the wayside, talking about people now, where the word of God is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So what's the problem here? We've talked about this. This kind of person, if all of these seats were filled, there would be people. I don't know how many, but there would be some, same sower, same seed. Some would not be receptive. Some would say, that's not for me. Some would say, he's not talking to me. Some would say, I got that covered. I'm too mature for that. Some would say, I'm not going there. Sorry. God can tell me anything he wants, but I'm not going there. Nope, that's not for me. Not receptive. It hits the heart, but it does not sink in. It's not receptive. It doesn't germinate. It doesn't develop. It doesn't take root. And it ultimately, the word does not become fruitful. Understand here, the fruitfulness we're talking about is the fruitfulness of the word of God. The word of God ultimately revealing its intent fully in your life. The word of God can't do anything without your good soil. It's merely potential. Now, here's another thing I want you to understand. However, all of the other elements of God's creation do respond to his word. And so if Jesus says that illness must go, it's got to leave. Those germs respond to the Lord. The one creation, other than the angels that have the ability to deny God what his rightful place of authority and sovereignty in their lives, is human beings. And so when seed, God's true and living word, lands on your heart, you have the ability not to receive it. You like that power. We love that power, the ability to say no. We don't have to respond. We don't have to comply. We can do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. This is the beautiful curse that we embrace too often. And so this seed lands on ground that is not at all receptive. So it's not Satan's fault. that he swoops in and helps that person that's not receiving the word, that's not absorbing the word, helps them rationalize why they're right in their rebellion. This is Satan swooping in before the word ever has a chance to do its work. He swoops in and takes it up, but only because he has the opportunity. He is provided the opportunity because the heart that's impenetrable does not allow the seed to germinate and take root. And so this is the person in the audience of many within the multitude that has a reflection of being by the wayside. They are not in the audience by the wayside, but while they look, while they may say amen or not, while they may wave their hand or not, while they may sing the song or not, their hearts are not truly open. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm just teaching it to you. Now, verse 16, he says, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, which we now know quite a bit about, right? Very slim layer of soil, volatile in its temperature, vulnerable plant is planted in it. Sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. I'm with you, brother man. I'm with you. Amen, pastor. If nobody else is with you, I'm with you, brother pastor. I'm with you. Come bad or good, tough times, easy times. I'm with you, brother pastor. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's win the world for Christ. Let's do it. I'm ready to go. Give me a job. Let me do some work. They receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And so they don't endure the more challenging times. They don't endure very long. They don't last very long. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They can't handle it. So certainly I'm reminded of one or two people in my life. Certainly I'm reminded of one or two people in ministry, but I'm also reminded of Peter as he talked a good game that he wasn't going to be able to back up. He certainly paid dividends in the end, but beware. We're talking to the sower. Beware of those who say in the beginning, oh, I'm with you. Those that spring up before anybody else. Those who outwardly appear to be so supportive, so much more than the others who are taking time to allow roots to establish. Those who immediately want to go to the titles. Those who immediately want to go to the recognition versus those who can handle with patience the establishment of the roots. Different kinds of plants, different kind of soil, rather. Some really just want the frill. Some really just want to play church. All of the outward appearance is what they're about. They can't handle the planting season. They can't handle the cool of the day while you have the peace of unity during the time that the roots are being established. And if you don't establish those roots, when the sun comes, what should be a blessing will be a curse. But same sower, same seed, variable soil. Imagine what it would be if all the soil was deep, if all of the plants were establishing deep roots, ready to absorb the water and to have it stored up for when the sun begins to shine for the heat of the day. So we come to understand that what Jesus is saying is that when you have the throngs of people, if all of these seats were filled, there would be a few that would say, brother minister, I'm with you. Beware. Understand, You may have to offend them with love and letting them know, I think we need a little more soil here. I think we need to let some roots get a little bit deeper here. All of the soil has equal value. We're not talking about the quality of the soil itself. We're talking about the circumstances and the receptivity of the soil. Let's look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns or weeds, such as hear the word, and then the cares of this world. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And the deceitfulness of riches. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And the lusts of other things, a la covetousness, entering in, choke off the word. These are weeds in your life. And it becomes unfruitful. Here is a plant that has plenty of soil. Here is a plant that has plenty of opportunity to establish roots. Here is a plant that has great potential for fruitfulness. So Jesus says that the problem is they're preoccupied. They're distracted. With what? Where is their energy going? Into worrying about life. Things, stuff. Now, again, I know I preach a lot about this whole faith stuff, about this whole prosperity stuff, but I'm telling you, we're studying the word here. We're not being biased. What does Jesus say about riches? Does he tell you you ought to have them? Does he tell you you should pursue them? Does he tell you that they're a blessing? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than what? A rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler, what was his problem? The riches. What was Asa's problem? What was Jehoshaphat's problem? Riches are deceitful. They fool you. They allow you to get food too easily. They allow you to buy whatever it is you want when you think you want it. They allow you to pay people off or to have power so you can treat people any way you want. Riches are deceiving. They make you believe that you're not dependent on God. They make you believe that God is not the one blessing you. Riches will make you believe that you're self-sufficient. So this is Jesus saying that the weeds that will take away your water from your roots. Now, you've got the roots. That's not the problem. You know some word. You kind of know what it means. You might even have the capacity to teach someone. But what happens? You get distracted. All of a sudden, the weeds, the cares of life become your focus. That's where your time and your energy are spent. That's how you now make your decisions. Instead of being a plant that grows up the way God intends, you are distracted with the cares of life, worrying about this and that and stuff and money, power, position, security, all of its vanity. Last week, and we've learned many weeks, depending on God is a gift. Why don't we want? Why do we reject that gift? Jesus wants to say to us again, and this is him. I didn't even, when I looked at this and said, Lord, this is what you want me to talk about, it didn't even hit me so much that he was reiterating yet again this issue of the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. Beware, those of you who will be rich, those of you who want to be rich, those of you who are willing to take good energy that could be used for photosynthesis to create great, beautiful fruitfulness that God created you for. Beware. Beware if your energy and time and efforts are spent trying to achieve and attain wealth. Focused on stuff that should not matter. The cares of life, stuff, covetousness, seeking security in things other than God. Jesus is saying that when you are a sower, and particularly when the audience or the multitudes are great, that is exactly the time that you must be most wary of the fact that the numbers are deceiving. Not everyone is going to spring up. What good does it do if you could have 10 and you can get 10 fruitful plants versus if you have 60 and end up with 5 fruitful plants? What could you do with 10 fruitful, powerful, multiplying plants? More than you could do with 10 out of 60, because the 60 come in with their weeds. They come in with their agendas. They come in with their attitudes. They come in wanting to be wealthy. They come in being distracted. They come in bringing strife. They come in rebellious. And then there are those who are also a distraction because they want to run the race as a sprint when it's a marathon. Understand, sower, that you need to have this perspective and get it now before you start to sow, because this crowd, this throng, is deceiving. Very deceptive. This is about the seed and its interaction with the soil and the ultimate purpose fulfillment of the fruit. But this message is for the sower. The message is tangentially to those in the audience, for those who can hear it and be changed by it. But it is intended for the sower to understand that the multitudes can fool you. Don't be fooled by the numbers. And so I believe I was at verse 18. What should I be at 19? And these are they which were sown among thorns, and they heard the word, yes, in the deceitfulness of riches, amen. And so they become unfruitful, wasted potential, wonderful knowledge, tremendous energy, great potential gifts that never see fruitfulness, never actually achieve mature fruit, that those who are hungry that would come to the tree might partake of. There ends up being fruitless trees. Why? Where there was tremendous potential, awesome word, maybe some receptiveness. However, the cares of life, attitude, distractions, preoccupation with things other than God, where there's energy and time that could be given to God's work, where the energy is put elsewhere. This is Jesus talking, not me. Verse 20. So he's wrapping up. And these are they which are sown on good ground. What do we mean by good ground? We're not talking about good people and bad people. We're talking about ground that has some depth to it so that you don't spring up and prematurely want to do everything when you're not really ready to do it. You're not going to say things that you can't back up because you lack roots when tough times get tough. This is also ground that is receptive, that can hear the word and absorb the word and understand that that word might just be for them. And this is also someone that's not preoccupied, distracted, taken with the vagaries of life the sins that does so easily beset us, which the Bible says to lay aside. It also says if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It says that these are things that will take you down the wrong road. And if your goal is to be a God man or God woman, you will do those hard things that are required for you to fulfill his purpose in your life. So if the seed lands on this good ground, such as those who hear the word and receive it, remember that receptiveness, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that he doesn't point out the number of the multitude that this will be. But I promise you, if you look at enough of his parables and teachings, what he's in essence saying is that if there's a big throng, there's only a few. There are really only a few who can not only be suited and booted, but appropriately rooted to really do a work for God. There's only a few. We haven't studied these particular stories, but there are times when people said, I'll follow you, Jesus. He says, well, come on. Oh, but you know what? I've got to go bury my daddy. I've got a piece of land that I bought. We might have covered that. People always have something else, some excuse. They've got something else to do other than what Jesus wants them to do, other than hanging out with Jesus. We claim we want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven. You don't really want to go to heaven. You don't want to spend eternity with somebody you can't spend 5 days with. Your life is a blink of an eye. You don't want to spend time with Jesus now? You're going to tell me you want to spend eternity with him? Give me a break. You do not mean it. Come on now. You want to spend eternity? You got anybody that you don't like spending time with now? You got anybody that you neglect now? You got anybody you don't spend time with? You're going to tell me you want to spend eternity with them? I don't know about that. Jesus is trying to call a spade. He's trying to get us right. In this ministry, if we're going to be small but powerful, there's some weeds that have got to be taken out. I can sow the seed, but only you can ultimately remove the weeds. Only you can choose not to be distracted and taken with all of the distractions of life. Only you can decide to make decisions based on godliness and not your own thinking. Only you can decide to apply that confession of faith and not let fear, doubt, worry, confusion, and all that Satan represents not have dominion over you. Only you can do that. So it's quite appropriate that it is just us. It's quite appropriate that we are spending this time, that we are given this time in order to get roots. Because talk is cheap. And if this work is worth doing, then it's worth taking the time to get rooted. It's worth being like the seed and doing things God's way. We would say we ought to go to phototropism first. We would say we ought to have the glitz. We would say we should have all of the effects of a large church. That's what we would say. We want to get ahead of ourselves instead of having the beautiful simplicity during the peaceful time when there's just water coming in to bloat those roots up with fruitfulness for the future. But no, we look at other plants in somebody else's field. We want to have that. We ought to have that. We don't want to attract anyone here because we've got prematurely grown flowers. Why would we want to attract someone with a beautiful flower that has no staying power. Why would we want to attract people with just what looks good on the surface? Why would we want to do this? That's not what God says to do. Get rooted, get grounded, get it right. What soldier spends 2 days in boot camp and thinks he can go out and conquer the world? There is a reason why you go to boot camp first. There is a reason why. And in the annals of history, you can see the times when soldiers are rushed off. Basically, they're just sent to the slaughter. That's what really is going down. But do we want those lambs, those wonderful, beautiful, God-sent lambs that are supposed to be able to eat from our fields? Do we want to send them to a slaughter? Do we want to send them to a situation where we should be there for them and we can't? Why can't we? It isn't because God has not provided plenty of resource and opportunity. We have more resource and opportunity than most ministries. Why? Because same sower, same seed, but variable soil. And so the question for each and every one of us today is, where do you stand? What kind of soil are you? What happens in your heart when the word is delivered? When we talk about getting your man card back, when we talk about independent woman, are you still intent on being an independent woman despite the seed that has been planted ideally in good soil? Are you still intent? Did the word fall by the wayside? Do you realize who God really is? If he says to do something, do you realize he's the God of forever? Do you realize he created everything? Do you understand how faith is a bridge? Do you understand that to come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who are seeking riches, those who are seeking fame, those who are seeking fortune, those who care about the outward look, those who are what? Diligently seeking him. Not working hard at seeking him, who want him, who long for him, who are desperate for him. Why do we talk about all this? Why did we learn about who we're really dealing with? So that we can have the faith to go from hither to yonder. Why is God teaching us all these things? Why did he teach us to love our haters? Because there are those that will hate us just enough to propel us to our destiny. Why is he teaching us all these things? Because these are God's beautiful gifts to us, so that we can become what he intended us to be as individuals and corporately. Many things happened during this week to try to prevent this word. Many things got in the way to try to prevent this word this week. So much so that I wasn't able to put it together until last night. But when I say the confession of faith, I mean it. I mean it. I am nothing. You're seeing an empty vessel. I do not have the strength to tell you this today. I don't have it. But I am fully open to God and surrendered to him. And there are some weeds that have got to be weeded out. Some of them I certainly can't do. I will weed out what I can, but some I can't. But to do the work that we need to do, it takes all of us. Not one, not two, not three. It takes each and every one of us. But Satan did not want this word to be preached today. And even though I don't have a multitude out in front of me, I still don't know what kind of soil this word is landing in. I don't know if there's somebody today that says, this is not for me. No, thank you. I'm good. I got it. I don't know for whom this is falling or falling on thorny or rocky soil, rather. I don't know. It would be good if someone responded to this word today and came back next week revived and spent this coming week really trying to rock and roll for God, rejuvenated, repentant. That would be nice. But it only matters if it has staying power. It's not going to help if I just get excited about it for a little bit and I'm encouraged for a moment. That's why this word is here for the sower. I don't know who wants to do this, who wants to receive this word, who wants to respond to it, but cannot get themselves out of the shackles of their desires, who can't get themselves out of the deception of riches or the pursuit thereof. I don't know. And I don't know which one or ones of you might be the blessing, where the sun is a blessing and not a curse. I don't know which ones of you are going to take this word and become truly fruitful, where the seed is germinating and it's ultimately going to take root and grow up to fruit that not only those of us here can benefit from, but those out there that need us to bear fruit. I don't know who those are. My prayer is that it's everyone. I'm not asking you to go as far as I go, but please just consider going farther than you have. God is worthy of it. We sang some songs to him earlier. If we mean it, then let's get rid of some weeds so they don't choke off God's fruitful plant. Can we do that? Amen. All right, praise God.